Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
Well, good morning. Welcome back. We're spending the summer talking about the fruit of the Spirit, because summer is a time for fruit, in case you hadn't noticed. Okay. Lord, whatever you have to say today is beyond what I have to say, and probably a lot better. So we just bring ourselves to you and breathe you in, and we're waiting to hear from you. And I love you so much. Amen. Okay, well, I'm Jessie Horney, and I'm on the teaching team here at Redemption Hill. And we're going a little out of order for the fruit of the Spirit, actually. Oh, because of Bob. That's right, because he was supposed to preach this week, and I was supposed to preach next week, and he said, well, I'm not trading topics with you. I'm keeping love. So even though the fruit of the Spirit starts with love, then joy, we had to go joy this week because Bob. is going to rock your world with his love teaching next week. That's what I heard. But that's fine, because joke's on you. I love talking about joy. I even wore pink shorts today. So unless you were going to do that, Bob, I think we made the right choice. And we're going to actually start with something really fun. Great, Jesse, thanks. I know you have your phone with you, and I'm going to tell you to get it out, which is already exciting. So get out your phones. And I'm going to have a song play. Kim's going to play a song for you. And during the song, I want you to pull up a picture on your phone that brings you joy, or that's a picture of a moment of joy that you had. And then while the song's playing, you're going to go show the picture to someone else. But you like have to stand up and metaphorically and actually cross the aisle, okay? So you're going to go across the church. You're going to show someone a picture of something that brought you joy. And then when the music's over, you can go back to your seat, or you can stay and sit with your new friends, okay? You ready? Go. Yeah, for real. Stand up. Go show each other your pictures. Explain what the picture is. Good job, Jesse. Thank you. Okay, what kinds of things did you see? What was on people's phones? You can shout it out. Lots of kids. Lots of kids. Okay. Vacations. Heavy equipment. I did see that in Roberts. Bunny rabbits. Whose was that? Oh, that's cute. Anything else? Anything surprising? Was that Norm's phone? Oh. Oh, that's nice. Okay, I'm going to show you a couple of mine. Is there a picture of the, yeah, here's my kids. That's when my third baby was born. So I had a 3-year-old and a 2-year-old and a newborn. But I can like feel that picture in my chest. Also, this is Clara's great joy, that my oldest, Clara. could not believe I gave her a baby. It was just like the greatest gift of her life. We recently separated their rooms because the joy has worn off a bit in the last 9 years. And then I know you guys make fun of me for this, but that picture of the spiral galaxies. Just keeping up to date on the James Webb Telescope, here's some new images. These are spiral galaxies being formed. These galaxies are forming 20 to 30 stars the size of our sun every year. That's crazy. And that picture brings me a lot of joy. And we're going to talk about why, because that's obviously very weird. And I'm only showing it to you to make a point in this sermon. And I would never tell you otherwise about how much joy that brought me. Something that's very clear, and I could see it on your faces the second you got to share what was on your phone, is that we as humans are capable of immense joy. Everyone is. Even in the worst of times, if we can bring up a memory or an image of someone that we love or a place that transported us, we can touch joy for a moment. But there's also something really important to name, which is that joy doesn't seem to have the same kind of stickiness as other parts of our life. We can't seem to get our arms around joy in a way that we can carry it around with us everywhere all the time. But we're learning about the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So we have to ask ourselves, why is it difficult? Why is joy not as sticky as we'd like it to be? And so obviously we just have to start with, well, what is joy? I asked a few people this question this week. I asked Sam yesterday, and he said, I hate when you bring John Frazier questions on our walks. I was like, no, just what is joy? And he's like, yeah, I heard you. I tell you I don't want to answer. Poor Sam. C.S. Lewis has this great quote about joy. He calls joy an unsatisfied desire, which is itself more desirable than any other satisfaction. An unsatisfied desire, so a desire unfulfilled, but even that is more desirable than any other sort of temporary satisfaction. This is joy. I call it joy, which is here a technical term and must be sharply distinguished both from happiness and from pleasure. Because joy, Lewis says, in my sense, has indeed one characteristic and only one in common with happiness and pleasure, and it's the fact that anyone who has experienced it will want it again. Apart from that, and considered only in its quality, it might also equally well be called a particular kind of unhappiness or grief. But then it's a kind we want. I doubt whether anyone who has tasted it would ever, if both were in his power, exchange that joy for all the pleasures in the world. But here's the key. But then joy is never in our power, and pleasure often is. What Lewis is talking about is this longing that we are born with as human beings, this unmet desire for something beyond what we can see. The Germans have a word for it. Today, I'm going to teach you German, and we're going to do some algebra, and we're going to learn the Bible. So I hope you have a nice lunch planned for yourselves. The Germans have this word called, that's right, Sehnsucht. It's this, I have to use German because we don't have a word for it in English. I'm going to use a bunch of words to describe this one word. It's this holy longing. It's an intense desire for a world that we can't yet have. It's how you felt when you looked at those pictures on your phone. It's how I look when I look at those pictures from the James Webb telescope, or even when I hold someone else's newborn baby. It's what stirs in you when you hear beautiful music, or if you're a musician, when you play beautiful music, when you witness an act of deep love or bravery or goodness. There's something that stirs in us. It's not happiness. It's not pleasure. It's not even something that we can pinpoint. It is deeper than that. Joy is desire awakened, but it comes with an ache. Lewis says, joy is never in our power and pleasure often is. And this is going to be really important to remember today, that joy is not something that we can make. Because in my phone, there's like 20,000 pictures, and a lot of them are of the exact same thing, including pictures of those exact same two girls, would not have brought the same joy. You can be in the exact same situation today that you are tomorrow, and one time you are filled with joy and the other time you are not. We can't manufacture it. So what is it, and how do we get it? I'm going to use this definition all day today to describe joy. Here's your math. Joy is an eternal longing briefly met. Does anybody know what those kinds of circles are called? It starts with a T. Yeah, tangential. So imagine the bigger circle as eternity, also known as God, also known as Creator, Alpha, Omega, forever. And then imagine that smaller circle being you. You are also an eternal being. Now, you will go on forever. And the moment at which you touch the eternal God is joy. Joy is an eternal longing briefly met. It's the flash of eternity in our temporary world. It's not happiness. It's not comfort. It's something deeper and older and harder to hold. We actually talked about joy at our Made for This camp in Boise a couple weeks ago, and Robert asked the kids, what do you guys think the difference is between happiness and joy? And they had a lot of great answers. Kids are such deep theologians when you ask them good questions, but I want you to think about that. What would you say is the difference between happiness and joy? How would you answer that question now as a kid or as an adult? And you can tell someone sitting next to you. What is the difference between happiness and joy? Also, can they coexist? The kids said stuff like, happiness can go away. They said things like, happiness is a feeling, which is true. And I think what's most noticeable, even to kids, maybe especially to kids, I feel like we really remember childhood with rose-colored glasses, but it's actually like so hard to be a kid and have no control over anything. We live in a joy-deprived world. And because of that, we chase happiness. So happiness is like this anemic sense of joy. And we have to chase it because it won't stay. And I'm saying that as a generally happy person. But it is not something that I can put in my pocket when the day begins and keep it unaltered the rest of the day. Mostly because I live in a family. And so do you. You live in community, and boy, is your community not bent towards your happiness. And so we spend our whole lives chasing happiness, often at the cost of community. Because community defined is not meant to build happiness into our lives. It's meant to bring joy. And if we confuse the two, then we're going to have to leave community behind, I promise. It's why we leave churches. It's why we leave jobs. It's why we leave marriages. It's why we leave friendships, because they're not making me happy anymore. We also chase joy in a myriad of ways. Money might bring me joy. Promotion at work will bring me joy, I hope. Starting a family will bring me joy forever. Marriage will bring me joy. Being well thought of, having a good reputation. We want all of these things to do the work that only that Creator, eternal God can do. Imagine comparing a great meal to an eternal God and hoping it will do the same work in your heart. Imagine your spouse or your best friend or your child and hoping that they will bring you the same touch of eternity and joy that God can. What will come instead is disappointment, because they were never meant to do that work. Another word for this, Sehnsucht, might be like a thirst. And I've been reading this book called Thirsting that Christina gave me. And the author defines it like this. This battle over our thirst is being waged against us by the wealthiest and most powerful organizations in the world and, almost more terrifyingly, algorithms that instinctively play on our weaknesses and insecurities. Our God-given thirst has been colonized, monetized, and manipulated to no end. And we've been trained to spend for thirst anywhere but where it matters most. Do you recognize yourself in that? Because I do. The thirst isn't wrong. The Sehnsucht, the desire, is not wrong. It's God-given. Babies have it. We're born with it. We are meant to long for eternity. God has set eternity on the hearts of man. But we have to understand where joy comes from if we want joy. Great news. Jesus talks about it a bunch. So we're going to look first in John chapter 7. This is at a feast, Feast of Tabernacles. And this is like a fun feast. Some of the feasts were not very fun. It was like a lot of sacrifice and contrition. This one was fun. A lot of food. You're building a tent. You're living outside. You're coming into the presence of God. So I want you to know that the people are filled up when Jesus comes to say these words. He's not saying this to thirsty, hungry people. He's saying this to people at the end of our Christmas, essentially. Like, imagine someone coming to you. You know how you feel like around January 2nd? And you're like, I'm never having sugar again. This is when Jesus says this. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. We're past that moment now. Now the Spirit has been given, and Jesus is standing up and shouting at us still, anyone who is thirsty. And it can be hard for a people like us to recognize our thirst because we have money and we have people and we have so many Instagram ads to tell us what will give us a satiated thirst. It is hard for Jesus to break through to a people like us. But he is standing up at the climax of the festival and shouting to us, great news for those who are thirsty. So the first step of getting joy is to recognize thirst. And the first part of recognizing thirst is to get thirsty. Joy is a work of the Spirit. It is not a work of striving. It is not a work of filling ourselves up. But why? What is it about the Holy Spirit that brings us joy? We're not just going to like have a, this isn't the end. Like, and the Bible says so. I want to know. We have to reason through it. What is it about the Holy Spirit that brings us joy, and how do we get it? We're going to go back to, well, we're going to go forward, but we're going to go back like last week to John 15 that Matt and Annie taught us out of. This is the abide verses when Jesus is speaking to his disciples and basically giving them the roadmap to himself, the roadmap to life. Oh, boy. Okay. As the Father has loved me, he's talking to you guys. So I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Okay, here we go. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love one another. Okay. Here's some math. Do you remember the transitive property? If A equals B and B equals C, then C has to equal. Guys, A, thank you. Okay, great. I know we haven't forgotten. I love using math to help sort through a truth. I do. I know that doesn't make sense. I'm obviously, I don't look like I'm great at math, but I really love it. So let's do this together. Jesus says, joy equals remaining in my love. And then he defines love as laying down one's life for one's friends. So here's our answer. Joy equals laying down one's life for one's friends. Can we argue that? Yay! Laying down one's life for one's friends. I actually want you to think back to the picture that you showed. If this is true, and I want you to reason backwards, why that moment might have been love. Jesus says, make my joy complete so that your joy will be complete by remaining in my love. And then he says, there's no greater love than laying down one's life for one's friends. The ultimate example of this, of course, course, is Jesus Christ on the cross. What shifts this a little bit for me as someone who has grown up hearing the story of Jesus on the cross many, many times is that in my mind, Jesus died on the cross for sinners. This is true. But this says Jesus laid down his life for his friends. There's something so much more intimate about that, that both are true. And it doesn't sound fun to lay your life down for sinners, like my family, or you, or for you to lay down your life for me, who will not always bring you happiness. But Jesus laid down his life for his friends. And that's you. There's this, in Philippians chapter 2, it's basically like the oldest song, hymn about Jesus that we have recorded. It's really beautiful. And I'm going to read it because if we're wondering what it looks like to lay down our life for our friends, here it is. If you could just read Philippians 2 every day this week, you would know. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, that's what we're talking about, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Does that sound familiar? In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, I'd say even further, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Right? Yeah. Joy is not some sort of cosmic reward for living a good life. For some of you, that's disappointing because you live a really good life. Joy is the natural result of abiding in Jesus, remaining in his love. There is no striving. There is no performing, just remaining. And when we remain in Jesus' love, we are made available to love others the way that Jesus loved others. There is no way that we can live a life without selfish ambition, without vain conceit, that is not lived for ourselves. We cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. That's why the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. Because the Holy Spirit empowers us to live a life of selfless love. And in the end, the truth of joy is that it comes from selfless love. From the tangent, the moment that we touch eternity. The Godhead, the three in one, is selfless love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this holy dance of community and love. And when we touch it, when we know it, we are filled with joy. because that kind of community is joy. And Jesus is saying to us in these verses, in John 15, stay close. Let me hold you. Let me form you. Because joy flows from relationships. That's it. Joy flows from relationships. But I love Jesus. And I do love the Holy Spirit. And I do stay close to Jesus. But I don't always have this intense feeling of joy. How about you? No. Why? Where does joy go? Where do I go? Well, there's a lot of things from the outside that want to steal our joy. This is literally like one of Satan's top priorities, is to steal our joy. He's not stealing our happiness. If we go back to this, stealing our joy is removing us from who? The source. And it's going to happen through circumstances, losses, pain, even uncertainty. I'd say like that's the moment when I feel the least amount of joy is when I'm uncertain of what's next, of how you feel about me, of how I feel about you, of what I'm called to, the purpose of my life. This uncertainty is a removal from my touch point with the source of joy. I've now looked away from God. Comparison, this like such a famous saying, comparison is the thief of joy. Why is comparison the thief of joy? Well, first of all, because there's like such a big lie under there that if I have what you have, I'll be happy and that happiness equals joy. But the other lie is that God has something better for you than he has for me. And boy, do I believe that sometimes. Like, why did God give you that thing? Why did he make that possible for you? I guess God loves you more. My kids say this all the time. Why does he get it? And I just straight up say, I guess I love them more than you. Because I know it's what they're thinking. Like, you love him more than me. You never would have done that. So I just say it like, I guess I love Sam more than I love you girls. And of course they laugh because they know it's not true. And sometimes I just feel like God needs to say that back to me. Like, oh, I guess Jesse's just because I love him more than you. I know it's not true. And then I can face the lie. Of course, God doesn't love them more than me. So what is the lie that I'm believing under here? It's that somehow we're earning God's love and he's got a shortage of it. And so he's going to give more of it to Kim than he is going to give to me because she's a better person than I am. Whatever. Why does that person get all the money? Guess God loves them more. Which takes us to sin and guilt, which also keeps us from joy, because what is sin except a separation from the one who made us? And what does separation take us away from? The point of our joy, the touch point. And isolation. We talked about this earlier, that if I expect my community to bring me happiness and that I think happiness somehow equals joy, as soon as my community doesn't make me happy, what do I need to do? Isolate, go away. Maybe find a new community, a better one than you guys. It's fine, Keith, I've tried. There isn't. It's all the same. Isolation is a thief of joy because isolation keeps us from God. So then how do we cultivate joy? How do we get it? Because I saw your faces when you showed those pictures. And if I could transport you to a place where you always felt the way you felt in that moment, would you take it? Would you want it? I would. I would. And I think, I know that's what heaven will be, is the fullness of joy explained, explored, experienced. But for now, in the here and now, the cultivating of our joy is the cultivating of that touch point. Because if joy is an eternal longing briefly met, can we cut down on the brevity.
Yes, we can. And the way that we shorten the brevity is by elongating our time of abiding, of being with the one who knows us and loves us. If you've met someone who has followed Jesus a long time and has continued to develop in their faith, you know the joy of them. Like, there was a woman we used to go to church camp with. Her name was Millie. And she just like had the joy of the Lord with her. She'd followed Jesus a long time. And now as a grown up, I can say, like, as I was writing it out, I was like, what is true about those who have their joy in the Lord? There is a kind of settled delight. It is not an uneasy delight. It is not a delight that is controlled by a circumstance. It is a delight settled in our belovedness from the Father. And when I think about my friends who don't yet follow Jesus, and I have a lot of them, that is what I long for them to know. This identity settled in belovedness and the joy of that delight. Because I see them chasing after anything else that will fill that thirst. And I know it's not going to be their achievements. And I know it's not going to be their families. Their identity will come from the one who calls them his own. And we can't experience joy if we tie it up to anything in this world where grass withers, calamity falls, and we fade into dust. Nothing is lasting. Nothing is enough. Joy comes from abiding in the Spirit because God is forever and always enough. And even the brief moments where we touch that and know it to be true are a taste of heaven that we'll never forget. You found those pictures so quickly because joy is sticky. Not in the way that we can hold it forever, but in the way that it tells us a truth that nothing else does. That's the stickiness of joy. That's the Holy Spirit. And every time that you have touched that truth, something has formed in you. Joy forms us. Joy reminds us that Sehnsucht, that longing that we have, has an answer. And every time that we taste the answer, we are reminded again that it is found in love, in the most selfless kind of love. I'm going to have the band come back up, and we are going to take communion. Sometimes communion can feel like kind of solemn, unless you're Sam Michalowski, and then it's just a party every week running up here for that juice, or the kids who are trying to slam it back after service. But for us grown-ups, it often is a moment of solemn faces and of remembering the death of Jesus Christ. And we forget that the only reason that communion matters is because of the resurrection. And I want to remind us, because the Lord has reminded me even this week, that taking communion is a tangential moment with the Almighty. When the juice passes your lips, when the cracker gets in your teeth, you are touching a reminder of the most selfless act of love in the history of mankind. What could it bring you but joy? So as we come forward to take communion, Lord Jesus, your body broken for us, your blood shed for us, we receive it with joy. As a reminder that when we are thirsty, the living water is available to drink. So we come and take this communion with the joy of the Lord as our strength. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.